I'm thankful for this opportunity tonight. This year, I'll have been preaching for 15 years. And it doesn't get any easier to the beforehand part of it. You're still nervous. But I've always been told that if you weren't nervous, there was something wrong with you. And I think I'm most nervous about being careful what I say behind this pulpit. Because what us preachers say behind this pulpit goes to these young children and these people that are lost. And some people that haven't heard the gospel, that are looking and searching for the truth. And it's important that we be careful with what we say behind this pulpit. But tonight, I've had this thought about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. The Lord gave me this thought. And if you can, just pray for me tonight. And if you have your Bibles and you want to read along, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And that's reading the verses 7 through 15. And the thought the Lord had put on my heart tonight is being tenderhearted Christians. Being loving and understanding. And you know, there's been, especially in today's world, it's hard to live in today's world. It's difficult. And there's, you know, you'll go to work and you'll hear all these things and you're surrounded by all this mess. On the television and at work and at, you know, on the computer and on our phones and stuff like that. And we're surrounded by stuff that we get irritated with, that we get upset with. And it seems like it just drains us spiritually. You know, I'm not up here to be a liar. Today I want to tell you there's times at work that I get frustrated. There's times during the day where I just get spiritually drained. But it's important for us to be vigilant with our emotions, to be sober-minded, and to be aware of how we act and what we do. And being tender-hearted is a part of that. We need to be a peculiar people. You know, the Bible, I was looking this up, the Bible talks about our heart. It talks about the heart 826 times in the Bible. That's a lot of times. You know what that means? Our heart has a lot to do with the way we act. It has a lot to do with the way we talk. You know, our tongue is just a direct reflection of who we are inside. It bears fruits, what we speak of. It bears fruits of who we are. If we are truly saved, if we're a peculiar people, if we're set apart from the rest of the world. You know, it's important for us to be tender-hearted, to be understanding, to be compassionate, to set an example to people that don't know who God is. Do you think that people would want to go to church if we're acting hateful? Or if we're in a bad mood all the time? Or if we're going around and we're acting like there's nothing to smile about? And on the other end of tender-hearted things, I'm going to tell you right now this very unpopular opinion. If you're a man and you've grown up in this country, and I'm talking about older generation, younger generation, especially in this area, we are taught to push our emotions way down. Yeah. and we're taught to harden our hearts and be, you know, be a real man. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with a man that cries. Amen. Jesus wept, did he not? Amen. There's nothing wrong with being tender-hearted men and being understanding. That's the example that we need to be setting in our households. Not that we push away the things that are important, that we don't talk about what's going on, especially husbands and wives in your marriages. That's important that you have an open line of communication. It's important that you're understanding with each other and that you're tenderhearted with one another. Because that being hard-hearted will ruin a marriage. Being angry with one another, being not understanding, trying to not be understanding, that there's a bigger picture. There's always a bigger picture. And a lot of us, we look at it with our blinders on, especially, you know, when I'm talking about these situations, we look at it and we only see our side of things. And we only see what we want to see. How often is it before you have a discussion with your spouse or with your children, do you stop and pray beforehand? Or that you seek guidance from God? We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be understanding of one another. There's a lot of people out in this world that weren't brought up the way we were brought up. Did you know that? They weren't even brought up in church. We need to be aware of how we act and how it reflects Hilltop and how it reflects our sister churches. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord," in the 17th verse of the 4th chapter, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen. I'm going to keep reading the next chapter. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And that's reading the 4th chapter, 17th verse through the 5th chapter, 7th verse. When we were saved, We were made new creatures. Amen. We were made, we put away the old man. We put away, you know, talking about the dry bones this morning. Amen. When that flesh came back upon the bones, when the breath of life was given to them, they became alive again. When we were lost and separated from God, we were dead in our trespasses of sin. When we were saved, us as saved individuals, that person was done away with. The vessel that was fit for destruction, we no longer have to be. Because we were given, we became new creatures. You that are saved, you knew exactly the moment you were saved. And I, like, you know, it talks about how that our fate is sealed into the day of redemption. Our fate, when we're saved, we're always saved. But let me tell you something, a lot of Baptists use that as an excuse to go out into the world and do whatever they want to do. And if you want to live a miserable lifestyle, go outside those doors and go ahead and do what you want to do. But I'm telling you that if you want to be close to God and you want to lay up treasures in heaven where it actually matters, amen, that you will practice sanctification. That you will be closer and strive to have a close relationship with God. And the closer you are to God, the more understanding and the more tenderhearted you will be. We need to put away the things of the world. You know, both of these scriptures have talked about putting away things of the world. You know, not surrounding ourselves with these evil things. Not, you know, I know we may not speak, or we may not talk or act like we, you know, we're bad people or anything like that. But we need to be careful with what we're hearing and what we're seeing too. When we're at home where no one else can see us, what are we practicing integrity as the children of God? Are we doing what the Lord would have us to do? Because even when nobody else is watching, God knows what we're doing. Are we truly living our lives for the Lord? Are we truly doing what He'd have us to do, or are we living how we want to do and then coming to church and acting like that we're just goody two shoes? It's none of my business what your personal lives are. You know, I'm preaching to myself too. A lot of times I find myself preaching to myself more than anybody else, but we need to be careful with what we do behind closed doors. And we need to let the Lord take over and let us have that mindfulness that we, outside of church, we still need to live our lives like we're in church. Because, you know, there's some people that will say words and things that they would never say in church. Say, you know, I've heard of people, there's people that I work with that supposedly go to a sound missionary Baptist church that I've seen cussing like a sailor. At work. That is not the kind of example we need to be setting for these people that don't know who the Lord is. Because if they look at us and they see that, well, if this is how the Lord is, then I don't want any part of it. That's what they're thinking. Now, we know that God is good. But they don't know anything about the Lord. We need to be careful. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be forgiving of one another. I mean, the clear thorn in our side as missionary Baptist churches is the fact that we don't associate with one another because of hatefulness. I mean, that's what straight up what it is. Stubbornness, whatever you want to call it, it's sin. As far as I'm concerned, most all missionary Baptist churches around here or in the surrounding areas have the cardinal belief about if you're lost and separated from God, we believe in heartfelt salvation. Amen. Yet we have division among our churches because we've hardened our hearts towards one another. You know, and this being tenderhearted applies to everyone. You that are lost as well, you need to listen to this. Because if you're hardening your heart, just like Pharaoh did over there in Exodus, when Moses went to collect the children of Jacob, the Israelites, he went over there and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh desired to have his heart hardened. He did not want anything to do with letting the children of Israel go. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he kept testing God. And then he changed his mind and then he'd go back and harden his heart again. And then he'd change his mind and he'd harden his heart again. Eventually to the point where he was so stubborn that he lost his firstborn son. If we're that stubborn, we're going to get into a whole heap of mess. If we're too stubborn to change our ways. And yes, I know that people, you know, especially in small rural areas, especially in Tennessee, we talk about how, I don't like change. I don't like change. Well, let me tell you something. If we're to be good children of God, we've got to change daily. We've got to do our best to be better every single day, to strive to be closer to God every single day. And that means changing who we are. Yes, it does. Because who we are and where God needs us to be are on two totally different levels. You may think that you're where you need to be. You know, there is no such thing as being too close to God. There's no such thing. I thought I was really close to God, and just when I didn't think I could be any closer, I get that much closer. To the point where I go down the road and start, you know, crying and rejoicing and start feeling His Spirit as I'm driving down the road. As I'm doing things, as I'm praying at work, I'll sit there and be sanding on some wood at work, just working, and I'll start praying, and then I'll start feeling the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as being too close to God. We need to be tenderhearted. We need to show these children and these lost that we're a peculiar people, that we're different, that we're set apart, just like the royalty over there in the Old Testament. How it talked about how did you know that they were royalty? Because they adorned themselves with jewels, that they were set apart, that they were different. How over there in Leviticus, when the lepers would be cleansed and the priest would come to them on the eighth day, and how did they know that they were clean? Because they would dip the tip of their right thumb in blood, the tip of their right toe in blood, the tip of their ear in blood, and they knew that they were cleansed. Do people know that we're children of God? Do people know that we're a peculiar people? Do they even know that we know what we're talking about? Are we studying the Word of God? Whew, I know I'm not as much as I should be. But we need to strive. We need to strive to do what the Lord would have us to do. We need to care about how this world is ending up because it's not good. It is not good. It's disheartening to see all the things that are going on right now and to think about just what life was like even 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. My grandfather, my great-grandparents would be rolling over in their graves if they knew all the things that were going on today. Whew. It's rough. It's the devil's playground out there. And sometimes all that stuff takes a toll on our hearts as Christians. And we feel like that over time we have to protect ourselves and that we have to harden our hearts. So that way if we harden our hearts, you know, it won't be as hard to deal with everyday life. That way, if we harden our hearts, we can just ignore the problems that are going on. And, you know, after a while, we start doing things like what the world does things like. And that stuff starts searing in our head. You know, you've seen how cattle get branded. You know, when it gets branded first, I mean, it hurts. And it's red hot. And, you know, if... You know, it could get infected sometimes, it could not, but after a while, you see it start to scar over, and then it starts, you know, starts healing. And after a while, it starts looking pretty normal, doesn't it? I mean, you can still, you can see the brand, but there's no fresh wound there. It's kind of like how sin is. We do something. We kind of dip our toes into doing something. We kind of get that, I guess, brand, so to speak. And after a while, it becomes easier and easier to do the same thing over and over again. Before too long, it has become a part of us. That's really worrisome. We don't need to allow sin to become a part of our daily lives. It's a tough pill for me to swallow. For me. There's some small things that I still, and there's some things that I still have work to do on. And it just seems like as I get one thing down, as I think that I've resolved this, or I've done everything I could to do better on this, I turn around and I'm working on something else. We're always going to have to work on us, because let me tell you something, sin is just a part of our nature. It is. Ever since Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, it is a part of our flesh. Unfortunately, church, sin is a part of who we are. It takes a lot of work to be close to God. It's not something you can go out and, you know, it's not, and I'm not telling you to scare you away from being a Christian. There's nothing better than being a child of God. There's nothing that I wouldn't trade any amount of money for the world. I wouldn't trade any amount of money. I wouldn't do anything for my soul. That night when I was 13 years old, I was saved. And I would never give that up for anything. But God never said in this entire book that everything after that would just be hunky-dory. Have you looked at the prophets, the men that we revere above us? That we think, let me tell you something, all those men besides Jesus were people just like us. Sinners. I mean, Noah was a drunk. I mean, you know, it's just sinners. They were great men. Don't get me wrong. They allowed themselves to be used by God. But they were also sinners, and they had to work at it to be close to God. They had to work at it to walk with God, to continually study and to continually to gain knowledge. You know, it doesn't just come overnight.
That's right.
This stuff, just everything that makes a person close to God is in this book right here. And it's not a short book.
Amen.
Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." The 24th verse again, it says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Being tenderhearted, being loving, being kind, loving one another, it's hard. You know, when Jesus wanted us to follow him, he told us to take up our crosses, follow him. Brother Jeff this morning talked about the rich young ruler. There's actually a couple of different stories about a rich young ruler in the Bible. One of them, Jesus had come up to him and said, sell all that you own and follow me. And that ruler was so stubborn that he didn't do. He said, almost thou convinced me to be a Christian. You know, and I believe he told him over there to try again another season, but it never talked about in the Bible whether or not that man ever had another opportunity. If you're lost here tonight, you may not have another opportunity to be saved. If you walk out these doors and you're not saved and you go down the road, there is always a chance that you could lose your life right then and there. The only thing certain is eternity. Our next breath is not promised. God didn't promise us our next day. He didn't promise us long years here on earth. He promised that there was a plan of salvation. He promised that he'd send his only begotten son to die for us. His son came and he lived and he died and he was resurrected and he ascended. God has fulfilled his promises. He didn't promise that you'd have tomorrow. You that are lost, do yourselves a favor. This week, this month, revival's coming up. I want you to think about how important it is to be saved. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as parents, as spouses, as families are supposed to do according to the Bible, then we'll let our kids know that church is more important than anything else. That going to church, hearing the Word of God is more important than anything else. And I'm talking about school. I'm talking about baseball, football, practice. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, I know that where we live, there, you know, we like to go hunting and fishing and four-wheeling and all this stuff. But let me tell you something. None of that is compared to what you can feel here and compared to the truth that is spoken here. All that is nothing. All that is going to burn up in a fervent heat one day after a while. God is going to come back with wrath because he's tired of the way that we're acting and tired of us being so hard-hearted that he's going to return one day and burn this world up and all of our possessions and everything that we thought were so important that we worked so hard on are gone just like that. Then what do we work for? This is the only work that matters. This is the only work that matters. Everything else, it doesn't matter. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Nothing else matters in this world, but you that are lost, you need to be saved. That's it. That's why we're here. That's why we meet here every Sunday. That's why there are missions going on, because we need to spread the gospel to the lost and dying world. The devil is out there seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for you to drag you into hell with him, to spend eternity and where the flames are not quenched, the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. There is no escape from that place. No escape. And just when you've been there for 1,000, 1,000,000 years in hell, guess what? You still got an eternity to be there. And if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will, lost person, but you need to be worried about it. And us that are saved, we need to pray for a burden, and we need to be just as worried about them as they need to be about themselves. This ain't no game tonight. This isn't some plaything. We don't meet here because it's something that we just do for leisure. It is the most important business in this world. And your soul is the most precious thing in this world. We come here because we love you and we want to see you saved. I'm not preaching fear to be mean. I'm preaching fear because I love the Lord and I love you. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Make that first step, lost person. Take a leap of faith. That's all the Lord's put on my heart tonight. If you can, just Brother Laren, if you could, get a song. If there's any lost here tonight, I have full confidence that this altar is always open. And if you need to pray tonight, there's not one of us that wouldn't come up and pray with you. Amen.